Acts is the second volume of Luke's work. So when Luke composed the Gospel of Luke, he was writing for this individual named Theophilus, who was probably a very wealthy patron in Rome. And there was so much information and the way in which the Spirit had inspired Luke to write, that he wrote one scroll, which was the Gospel of Luke, as you and I have it, and he continued to write, which is the Gospel of Acts. That's why there's this little extra introduction of the first four verses to connect the two together. And so that's what Luke does. And the first four verses, we learn an awful lot. We learn very specifically that the first account, the Gospel of Luke, was about Jesus and all that he began to do and teach until the ascension. And the ascension until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And part of that, we learn very immediately, is the promise of the Holy Spirit coming in power. And it wouldn't be many days from now. To these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom. So after his resurrection until the day of the ascension is about 40 days, or is 40 days, and during that time he moved in and out with his disciples and he spoke to them about things concerning the kingdom. And then there is the episode in verses 4 through 11. And as he was preparing to leave, he gathers them together and he commands them. He gives them commands, something to do, not to leave Jerusalem, or not do. I mean, that's what a command is. Do this, don't do that. He said, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. You stay right here and wait. Stay and wait for what the Father has promised, of which I spoke to you about. And that promise was the Holy Spirit. You heard from me that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then they have a question. Now, the passage here isn't to unpack the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what that might mean, what that might look like. There's an awful lot of interest in that in certain Christian circles, maybe in your own life, and I just want to disappoint you. We're not going to be talking about that today. We might be talking about baptism a little bit, but maybe not this one, just because that's part of what we're doing at the picnic today. And so they have this inquiry. They ask a question after Jesus tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are going to be restoring, you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? A very important question. And it makes a lot of sense. They weren't really off their rockers or, you know, out in left field somewhere with what they were asking. And it's very similar today, you know, that we wait and watch for the return of the Lord. So it's natural for followers of Christ, lovers of God, to be looking for his activity in their lives that he's promised, whether it's the Holy Spirit or the return of Christ or the return of Israel, the kingdom to Israel. Okay, it's a very reasonable inquiry. Unlike John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, asking, or his mother asking, Lord, can my boy sit at your right hand or your left hand? Jesus said, oh, lady, you don't know what you're asking. That's a different sermon. Because the disciples sometimes ask questions that are really out there somewhere. Just like we do. Just like we do of God, you know, we ask questions that are sometimes really out there and sometimes really reasonable. He said to them in his response is basically, right question, wrong time, not for you to know. Right now, I'm not going to answer that. But in the meantime, I want you to be doing this. In the meantime, he says to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Okay, full stop right there. When you meet somebody in your life today that's maybe known to you, but you have never really talked to them, or maybe it's a complete stranger for the very first time, you meet them at Thrive down in Fargo, and they're next to you, and you start a conversation. What's one of the first things that we do as adults, as human beings, as adults, ask them? Another adult. What's one of the first things that we sometimes normally just do or ask people that are unknown to us? What do you do? Right? I mean, is that one of the things, you're talking, oh, how many kids you got? Where do you live? What do you do? And sure, they're going to say, well, I'm a stockbroker, I'm a farmer, or, I'm a teacher, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Eventually we get to that. Question, when do we learn to ask that question? When a child meets somebody, what's their first question? You want to play? Want to come over to my house and play Fortnite? I mean, when do they learn that? When do children learn to ask the question as they get older, what do you do? When does that happen? When they get their first job and they start paying taxes? I don't really know. I was thinking about this. When did I start asking that question? My brother, he's got four kids. He used to live here in Minnesota, was a youth pastor up in Thief River, and would come down sometimes for the church picnic and other things, and this is funny. This is funny. I think it's funny. I think it's hilarious. His oldest, Brandon, is 20, and Jacob, who just graduated from high school, they were down here at our church picnic, and my brother had taught them when being introduced to adults to be men, to shake their hands, look them in the eye, and ask them a question. And that question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And they did it to one of the board members, not the current board members, but back then they walked up to one of our board members. And I introduced my brother and his sons and shook her hands. And I said, Brandon, you got a question you want to ask so-and-so? And he said, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That was the very first thing out of his mouth. You're not laughing. Why aren't you laughing? The leader, the elder of our church, was floored. He got mad. He wasn't happy that he was asked that question right out of a child's mouth. What better question is there for you if you're meeting somebody for the first time? Okay, enough said. We'll come back to that in a minute. But have you ever heard the line someone says that, did you know that we're human beings, not human doings, for a reason? It's not about what we do. It's not about this or that doing. We're human beings. It's about being, relating to one another, and relating to God, having a relationship with Him. And, we go in all circles, all that. But, beloved, we are humans that do things. We are humans doing. And Jesus Christ here tells us what we're to be doing in the meantime. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses, witness. It's what they do. It's in the definition of the word. They give testimony. They talk about. They witness of what they have seen and heard and know to other people. That's what we, as Christians, are told by Christ to be doing and being. It's the whole ball of wax. In the meantime, witnesses witness. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing there in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which he just got done saying is not many days from now, and you shall be my witnesses. And then he gives them the geography, both in Jerusalem, right here where we're at, and then in the outlying areas and in all Judea and Samaria, not too far away, kind of where we live in our geographic location. And then even to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus gives them their map of geographically where they're going to be witnesses, where he wants them to go. It's not a question of where you got to figure it out. You're going to be witnesses, and it's going to happen here, there, and everywhere. It's also a wonderful way that the Holy Spirit uses to organize the material in the book of Acts. So, we're going to do that. Take a real quick survey here of the things that Jesus said are going to happen in this witnessing. First of all, you receive power. You shall be my witnesses. And then the geography. So we're going to flip around a lot here just to see these things operating. Okay. You shall receive power. You probably don't have to turn the page here, but chapter 2, verse 4, is that day when the Holy Spirit breaks forth, the day of Pentecost, and it reads this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation around heaven. So God had brought the remotest parts of the earth to Jerusalem on this day when the Spirit broke forth and the church was born, the day of Pentecost, with this incredible display of power. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabs who hear them in their own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." So you have a display of power right there in chapter 2, verse 4, and then a few verses later, you've got them speaking, witnessing about the mighty deeds of God. Verse 11, so the power leads to the witness. It's just what they do. It's just what they be. Witnesses. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." And then Peter gets up in Jerusalem and preaches. And he explains to them what they're seeing. He doesn't explain the Holy Spirit coming in power. He doesn't explain the tongues. He doesn't explain the call to be witnesses. He explains to them and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, whom you have killed and we have witnessed alive again. He is the one we declare to you. And they ask at the end of the sermon, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And that's what happens. And that day, thousands were added to the kingdom. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk." It's about Jesus. That's verse 14, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Not what shall we be, what shall we do? And he explains to them. Everyone kept feeling, verse 43, a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. The power continued through the apostles. There was the power, and then there is the witness. Chapter 3, verse 6. Peter and John were going up to the temple, once again Jerusalem, the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. There was a man lame. He asked them to give them alms, and Peter looks at the man, and he said, Peter said, verse 6, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Nazarene, get up and walk." That's exactly what happens. He gets up and walks. The power is on display. Peter doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. Peter doesn't talk about the commission to witness. Peter doesn't, do the geography thing. He simply says, "I don't have money to give you." You're going to the temple without money? But what I do have, I'm going to give you. And he tells them something to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, the witness, get up and walk, and the power. And he does that. A little later, chapter 3, verse 15, Peter is preaching again. He says in verse 14, but you disavowed the holy righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Goes right back to the crucifixion of Jesus and the crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact that to which we are witnesses. Peter says, Jesus told him, you know, a few days ago, going to be my witnesses. Jesus, Peter's preaching. He says, we're witnesses to Jesus whom you put to death. Preaches again. Guess what? People believe again. It's an incredible thing. A couple chapters later, Acts chapter 6. Not to say that the intervening chapters aren't important, but the ministry of the witness of God, the witness of the apostles to what God has done through Jesus Christ is spreading throughout Jerusalem. Peter and John go to jail. They meet some individuals. They preach the gospel. People believe. Holy Spirit comes again. Lots of stuff going on in the intervening chapters. It's all really good stuff, and it all is centered on them witnessing for Christ. Chapter 6, verse 8. The church is distracted, and the apostles are waiting tables and doing functional work that needs to be done when they should be devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And they say, okay, men, you need to, men of the church here, you need to pick some godly people to do the service so we can do this. And so they pick a bunch of people, and they pick Stephen and a whole bunch of others. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch. These are men full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and they give them the work to do in the ministry. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. There's the geography again. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So now you got Jews who are of the priestly order becoming Christians. A lot of things are changing. The whole paradigm of their lives is overturning because of this witness of these people in Jerusalem with power. It's a crazy thing. And so Stephen, verse 8, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, he was one of the guys that they chose to wait tables and take care of the public ministry, you know, the stuff going on in the congregations there in Jerusalem, taking care of widows and the poor, and he was doing that, and God was blessing him with power and grace. And those in authority, not of the church, but of the culture, didn't like it. And so there's an episode here that is highly traumatic in the life of the church and of a believer. Stephen is brought by a crowd to these people, and they ask him some questions about blasphemy and his faith in Christ, and he answers them, and they begin to stone him. And then he looks up into heaven, and he sees Jesus standing there, and he talks to him. And then they pick up the stones, and they kill him in Jerusalem. Part of being a witness is the sacrifice of Stephen's life. And I don't know if he's going to call you and I to that, you know, as far as our witness goes. But there is no human being without humans doing. And for Christians, there is no Christian being without Christian doing that might lead to death for the cause of Christ. That's just the truth of it. That's just the truth of it. When you and I see on the news that our brothers and sisters in Christ are being killed for their faith without renouncing it, we should understand this is where it's from. This is their witness. And you and I hear rumblings, maybe if we're paying attention, about the power and the things that are going on in the Muslim world overseas. Dreams and visions and displays among the Muslim community where they are having visions of Christ and he's telling them who he is. What's going on over there? You know, I'm not there. I hear what's going on. And they're coming to faith in Christ because of power and witness. Chapter 7, verse 2 of Stephen, getting back to Stephen as his witness. The high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and he said to him, leave your country and go. So Stephen preaches and witnesses. Chapter 10, verse 39. Going to move a little quickly here. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. We are witnesses. 10:39, 13:31. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Chapter 22:15. Chapter 22:15. For you will be witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Paul's defense before the Jews. Witnesses, witnesses, witnesses. Jerusalem, chapter 3, verse 1, is where it begins, and it ends in chapter 7. The ministry continues in Jerusalem, but the geographic location of the activity shifts in chapter 8 to Judea and Samaria. So chapter 3, verse 1, talks about the ministry. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple in the ninth hour. That's in Jerusalem. Flipping over to chapter 8, the first verse. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's in Jerusalem, where Stephen is stoned. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the church had been meeting in Jerusalem, and Stephen is martyred, and Paul is there, Saul, the Pharisee, who later becomes the apostle Paul. And when that happens, the Christians, the followers of Christ in Jerusalem, scatter. They leave. They go back outside of Jerusalem. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, and the ministry goes to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria with the regular peeps who are witnesses of the gospel going with the Holy Spirit. And that only happens in Judea and Samaria for just a couple of chapters in the book of Acts. And there's some kind of overlaps and interchanges of locations. It's really interesting stuff to thread through and weave through and look through. But flipping over to chapter 11, verse 19. We'll go from 1 and then jump to 19. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So not only was ministry going on in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but they were interacting with one another. And then in verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, back in chapter 7, everybody spread, went to Judea and Samaria, and those who were scattered made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Jesus told them, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remotest parts of the earth. And throughout this time, the gospel is spreading. The witness is going wherever they go. It's what they do. They're introduced to new people. And the first question they ask isn't, what do you do? It is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Because they're witnesses of Christ. It's what they do. It's where they go. There's power. We've seen that. I have really hit in this the highlights of the witness and showed you very briefly the geographic regions. And so some suggestions is for our lives this morning. with respect to human beings doing. So, what do? Imagine you're, once again, at some place, and you start a conversation with a complete stranger. You don't know them from Adam. And you get to that point where, as an adult, they ask you, what do you do? Have you ever considered responding, well, I'm a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior, and he died for me. And he died for you, too, to forgive your sins. Do you know Jesus? I mean, I know how foreign that sounds. I know how exceptional it looks. Because we're so used to saying, oh, you know, I'm a pastor, or, you know, I'm an accountant, or... And I understand. But Jesus gives us the command, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. In the meantime, you shall be my witnesses. Just think about that. Think about answering that question, what do you do, a little differently today by giving witness to Jesus? Oh, they'll probably look like you've got a third eye or something. At times, they might look like something on your face. You got a little something right there, you know. They might think you're crazy. They might put you in jail. Stay focused. Second is to stay focused in these times. I know we're really interested today in certain things of Christ because of, you know, the lives we live. Just like the apostles back in chapter 1, they wanted to know if he was restoring the kingdom. We want to know about the return of Christ. We're keeping our eyes focused up on him. And that's biblical. Jesus even, you know, teaches us that. The scripture teaches us that we are to know the signs of the times and live accordingly. You know, we are to do that with integrity and with intention. We get distracted sometimes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you got the Holy Spirit, you got the power of Christ, okay? But let's keep the main thing. Stay focused on witnessing of Christ. We need to do that. And if you look at Acts chapter 1 that was read to us, Jesus Christ is ascended in verse 9. He's lifted up, the angels come, and they're staring up, looking at Jesus. And the angels say, men of Galilee, why do you linger here? And they tell them something. They tell them something not about their witness, not about the power of the Holy Spirit, not about the geography, but about their very question. Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom? And they said, why do you look up into heaven? The same Jesus who left will come in like manner. God gives them something. But they're not to be focused on that. And then, boom, right away, Peter starts preaching the gospel. We're to learn and know and grow and understand what Scripture teaches us about Jesus' return, about the Holy Spirit, and all of those things. But we're to be witnesses of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what do? Maybe think about answering that a little differently. I know what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to be the goofball, to be the strange one, to be that holy roller. Stay focused on the gospel, on witnessing, no matter what it is, how it's done. I mean, I don't know that you're going to get up in front of the, you know, city council and proclaim the name of Christ. I don't know if that's going to happen, maybe. Or the school board or whoever. I don't know. Stay focused. And then finally, get geographical. I want you to say three words with me. Get geographical. Now say this. Hogar, da, vida. That is Spanish for homes of life. I've asked Tracy to come and share a little bit about Hogar da Vida para la Niña, which is homes of life for the children. Tracy, come and share with us. Briefly. No, I'm only kidding. You go.
Good morning, church. Such a privilege and honor to be here with you this morning. And right off the bat, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness if I get emotional, because those that of you that know me won't be surprised. But very, very excited to share with you something that God has put on my heart and my family. And we are going to be taking a mission trip to Costa Rica, and I just wanted to share that with you and extend an invitation if that's something that you feel led to do. So, like Pastor Dennis said, Hogar de Vida is in Costa Rica, and it was birthed in the spring of 1995 by U.S. faith missionaries Tim and Dina Stromsted. And for the past 15 years, this Bible-based Christian faith ministry has worked in partnership with the PANI, which is Child Protection Government Services of Costa Rica, where they are providing a Christ-centered home for at-risk children from all parts of Costa Rica. So, this has been something that has been very dear to my heart for many years, and just been praying about it, and very excitingly, God has been opening up the doors and making the details come about. And I met with the board on Thursday, and that was such a blessing. They were such an encouragement to help send us and to give an opportunity for anyone else that would maybe like to share in that. There's approximately, anywhere from 8 to 25 people. So we've got four. My husband and my kids are going. And the dates we're going are March 22nd through the 29th. So that is what's going to be coming up. The emphasis of this mission trip is it's a project and work orientated. And so with the total amount per person, that includes some of the projects that they will that we will be working on. And so it's approximately $2,000 a person. And so that includes, room and board and the project material and stuff. So from here on out, I will be making announcements throughout the next, I don't know how long. But if you have any other specific questions, feel free to ask us. If I don't know, which I might not, I will find it out for you. But what I'm asking is for prayer, for you to be praying, if this is something that God will or has laid on your heart. And if you any interest at all, whether just some more information or maybe when can I get on the plane. So whatever questions or interest you have, if you would, just feel free to check in with us. And if you would just be joining us in prayer for the details, we would very much appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you, Tracy. And so we have the opportunity to send a team March 22nd through 29th. So we will seek you and encourage you to pray, no matter what your interest level is, and make contact quickly. March will be here very soon. March will be here very soon. More details to follow, but it is something that that gets geographical. It's not Jerusalem. It's not here in Fertile. It's not Crookston. It's not Minneapolis. It's Costa Rica. It's one of those remote places of the earth. And so we're, as Tracy mentioned, very encouraged to send this team to go. We will continue to worship together with our praises and prayer requests. The prayer requests have come to me, but I would like to open it up to the floor if you would like to share verbally if something came to mind this morning as we were proceeding to worship. Are there any requests from the congregation that didn't make it on the cards?